picking up where I left off, Romans 7, 14 through 25, this is antithesis. This is the biblical explanation of antithesis that the dialectic wants to overcome, is this conflict between the law of God and our flesh, the law of the flesh. And so Paul is explaining this condition, and again, God's solution to it. God has a solution. There is a right way to solve the problem. We don't. Our solution, if we, you know, we do have a solution, but it's not a solution. It's simply to get rid of the law. If we don't think upon the law, if we become lawless and we make that the law of the land, Hegel said, lawfulness without law. And that's what he meant. Lawfulness means a feeling of law. There's a natural law that we can readily feel or identify with. And he's talking about the law of the flesh. And so lawfulness, this quality or this feeling that we have, we can readily identify with, without law. And what he means there, without the law of God. And so the dialectic is how to liberate man from the law of God. Well, Jesus didn't come to liberate us from the law of God. He fulfilled it. And then the Holy Spirit won't break the law of God. But it's not that you're sitting there doing a checklist saying, okay, Lord, I did this today, I did this, didn't do this. It is, we are saved by grace through faith. And so there's the law of faith. And that's what he's explaining here. The language is a little difficult to get through first time. But once you understand it, it all makes sense. So I'm picking up where I left off. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So the moment you say, I don't want to do that, say dad gives you a command, and then you disobey, but inside yourself, oh man, I just don't want to disobey. That means the Father's command is good. So Paul is saying there's nothing wrong with the law. He said, therefore, if then I do that which I would not, I don't want to do it, but I do it, then I'm consenting, or my consent is unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now you can't say, well, the devil made me do it, because the devil's external to you. Now he can possess people, but he is still external. He's a separate being, and as well as the fallen angels rebelled with him against God. So therefore, the law of sin resides within me. It's my flesh. Now then, it is no more I that do it, this rebellion against God, this breaking of the law, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. See, Paul is qualifying what's in me, my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. See, the dialectic starts out with the premise the child's feelings is the foundation. Therefore, see, this law of the flesh is good. And therefore, the law of God is the enemy. See how that works? So, it used to be in the public schools even, we had the Ten Commandments on the schoolhouse walls. We rejected that. We through psychology, this is all, again, Karl Marx came into our classrooms. Socialism, instead of shooting the father, it came in through psychology. The father gives a law. Psychology took over this nation. The study of the soul redefined the soul, tied to the creation. No longer there's a creator. And came into the classroom, and they got rid of the law of God. Because the law of God restrains and condemns the flesh, because it says, you are not good. But the whole concept of psychology is you're basically good. There's potential within you to be good. You just need the right education. You need to think the right way. So Paul continues, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me. I want to do what's right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't know how to satisfy the law. I keep breaking it. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. So the law of the flesh is winning. And from birth, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because our nature, when we're born into this life, when we're conceived, is approach, pleasure, avoid, pain. It's not do right, don't do wrong. Our feelings, our id, as Freud classified it, there is no negation with an id. That's what he says. There is no cannot, must not, thou shalt not in the id. There is no law of God. We don't come with the law of God. Somebody has to give it to us. We have to hear it from the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So the dialectic agenda is, if we can remove this law of God from our discussion, from our culture, then we no longer have a guilty conscience, because the guilty conscience is what he's describing here. That for the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil that which I would not, that I do. You wouldn't have this antithesis. You wouldn't have this tension if it wasn't for the guilty conscience, which comes from the law is good and I am not. If you turn that around, you say, I am good and the law is not, then you get rid of the guilty conscience. Unless you're obeying the law or insisting somebody else obey the law, then you feel guilty that you're insisting that they behave abnormal. See, they have neurosis. That's what neurosis means. It means you're obeying laws that counter to your flesh. And if your flesh is good and the law is evil, then you need counseling. You take any psychological counseling, it's total, 100 proof. You can put Christian, you quote scripture, you can do whatever you want to biblically with it. Its only purpose, it is totally driven with the agenda to remove the law of God and the Father's authority from you, period. It is exactly 100 proof what Satan did in the garden with Adam and Eve. You won't die. That gets rid of the law of God. That is Antichrist. It's a Christ, see, who came to save you. It's a person who comes to save you, but without the Father, without the law. Jesus did not get rid of the law. He fulfilled it. He, because the law condemned us, he took our condemnation upon himself, but he did not get rid of the law. That doesn't mean we go back and try to fulfill the law. We put it up and every day we do a checklist, because the sacrificial lamb has been offered. You don't do it again and again. You simply trust in him. You give your life to him. You deny yourself daily. You pick up your cross daily. That's social. Denying yourself as individual, what you do, you have to accept the fact that the world is trying to get you to get rid of the law of God. Because when you come into the room and you say, thou shalt not, you say, well, okay, you got rid of the law. Jesus fulfilled it. It's not negated. You share it. Brother, that's sin. The law reveals sin. That's what Paul's saying here. He didn't say, well, okay, I understand all this, so I won't even bring the law up anymore. No, he'll clarify this as we go along. For the good that I would do not, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Of course, that's the flesh. That's why flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. We will receive spiritual bodies that are not of the flesh and therefore don't have the law of the flesh and do not have evil present with them. Now, you might say, when God created Adam and Eve, he formed him from the dust of the ground, became a living soul, though therefore he had flesh. But at that moment, Adam was subject to God's law. God said, don't eat. You can eat all these trees, don't eat the fruit of this tree. Don't eat of this tree. And up until the time he ate it, his flesh, it wasn't good, but it was subject to God. See, when Eve was evaluating, now you're made in the image of God, that's your ability to evaluate. As long as you're evaluating your life and the world around you from God's word, You're walking according to the law of God. That's why you read the Word of God. And it speaks to your soul. But if you are evaluating God's Word from yourself, and that's what Eve did, self will always go with the flesh. Self wanted to touch the tree. Therefore, if you're evaluating from your flesh, you're evaluating from the law of sin. It was simple. All I have to do is ask you how you feel today and start with that as a foundation. You're evaluating everything from the law of sin. You start with the understanding that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and I'm deceiving you by caring about you. I say, well, I care about you. How do you feel? Wow, and you will agree. This person cares about me, and I have just deceived you because you think your feelings are good and God says they're evil within themselves. So therefore, without that law, we're not aware of sin. But there's no way we can fulfill the law. And it's fulfilled through Christ. For the good that I would not, that I do, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Excuse me. Now, if I do that, I would not is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. I'm still personally accountable because I yielded to it, but I can't not do that. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, I look at the law and I know it's good, and I delight in it. Because he's explaining this according to the soul. Now the flesh isn't going to delight in it. But I see another law in my member warring against the law of my mind. So he clarifies this. He says, with my mind, I know this law of God is good, and I delight in that. It's liberating. But then at the same time, I see another law in me, and that brings me into captivity to the law of sin. Oh, let me clarify that. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So this other law, there's the law of God, which is a delight, and I'm aware of it with my mind, but there's also a law of the flesh that brings me into captivity to the law of sin. And he says, oh, wretched man, then am I. I'm wicked. I'm reprobate. And who shall deliver me from this body of death? So I carry a body of death to condemnation. Jesus didn't come to condemn anyone. He came to redeem us from condemnation because we're born into this world in flesh. From Adam on, when Adam sinned, that sin carried on because everyone since has been born. Now, Adam, when he was created, he was created as an adult. He had a cognitive mind. He didn't see God, but he knew God. God spoke to him, and he had the law, and so he had no excuse. Adam wasn't deceived; he knew better. Now, Eve was deceived. And that's why, by the way, this process goes to the women. Now it goes to the children, because it's got the if mom is subject to the father, if the wife is submitted herself to the father, then nobody can come between them to take the children away. But the moment you get her to be equal with the feelings, equal with the facts, this is what we're going to do, this is right and this is wrong. And again, the earthly father is not perfect, but his office is. If you destroy the office, you instantly liberate the children from parental authority. Now they're victimized. Now the pedophiles can have free access to the children without that father. Now the mother can do the best she can, but women have a relationship-based structure. Women have, and they talk about this, a toxic friend. They have toxic friends. Men don't. Men don't put up with somebody who's messing up with their life. Women do. They're relationship-based. They will put up with people who they shouldn't be hanging around with. You can say, well, men do too, but men have been neutered. They've been feminized with this process. Because what they can get out of the situation for themselves, for their flesh, becomes a foundation of what's right and what's wrong. That's where they determine the worth of whatever is going on or whoever's around them. So Paul is admitting, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he gives us the answer. He loves the law with his mind, but it doesn't save us. All the law can do is tell you you're wicked. That's the purpose. That's why you put the law on the schoolhouse walls, because public schools, because it tells everyone, including the teacher, you're wicked. Apart from God, you have no hope. Kant is wrong. Immanuel Kant said, hope isn't happiness, happiness is pleasure, pleasure is in the mind. And now we know that's dopamine. And so the dopamine's emancipated in your body because of the gratifying objects in the environment. Therefore, you're taken captive to the world. That's where he put his hope. And if you put your hope there, you've got to get rid of the law of God. You got to take it off the public schoolhouse walls. And the highest court of our land did that. Because we became a lawless nation. And now we're reaping the fruit of that lawlessness. Because we removed the chastening, the law of God, prayer, and the scriptures from our education. We now have a culture that shoots. See, the problem isn't the gun, it's the heart of man. And the heart of man has been liberated from a guilty conscience before a God who will judge every one of us according to our thoughts and our actions, according to his law. He got rid of the law. No, Christ fulfilled the law, but we will be judged according to the law, but it's fulfilled in him. If you reject him, now you're going to be judged by the law. If you accept him, you are freed from the condemnation that comes from the law. He fulfilled it for you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. So Paul is saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's my salvation. He's the solution. It's not us coming together in a room, dialoguing to consensus, in a board meeting, in the church, to solve a crisis in the church. The answer in the fellowship of believers is open up the Word of God, searching the Scriptures, not to find salvation in them, but to have confirmation of Christ working in your life. Is my mind upon Him? Am I attending to Him? We are to cast down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Casting down imaginations, taking captive every thought unto Him. And that's what the leadership in the quote-unquote church is to do. That is their only duty. But now they're casting the law of God down. Met a young man who is, in growing in the Lord, in the fellowship, and they got into the church growth stuff, and he said every time he handed them the Word of God, it fell to the ground. They cast it down. Well, we oughta, we shoulda, we might, we could. How do you feel? What do you think? The moment you hear that, when you share the Word of God to somebody and they go, I feel, well, we ought, they're casting the law of God. They're taking it and throwing it on the ground and shattering it and stomping on it. They have rejected what Paul says here. I thank God through Jesus Christ. Now, they thank Maslow and Rogers through the carnal reasoning of man. See? So Paul then says, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So it's only in Christ we have salvation. And you can take the name Jesus and you can stick it on the dialectic process. But again, Jesus said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you, to people who did wonderful things in his name. And so they refuse to go in heaven, and the scriptures are very clear, and they refuse to allow anybody else to go there as well. They have chosen the broad path, the straight and narrow. Is you're dead to yourself. The only way you can get down that straight path, straight, you can't walk straight. We're drunk. We're drunk with our feelings. We get up in the morning with our feelings, with our oughtas and shouldas, and it's not fair, and all these self-justification words. And we're wobbling all over the place like a drunkard. No, looking for the next drink. And God says, straight. Wow, I can't do that. Well, you're drunk, you know. You're driving intoxicated. And only in Christ are you off the drug. Are you off the drink? Are you clear? Do you have a clear mind? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, what's going to happen to me, but of love. And it's not that love others love you. That's what our flesh wants, love from others, you know. Do you feel the love? No, you love others. You love people who are not lovable. Of course, you hear this too, you know, in the church doing the dialectic process. But they've redefined the words. They've defined them outside of the Word of God itself. They've added and tempered it with human reasoning and the flesh and self-justification. And it's a narrow path. It cleanses you. The Word of God cleanses you. It chastens is grievous for a season. Somebody shares the Word with you, and man, you had your heart's desire on something of the flesh, and the Word comes in as a law, and you finally, if you give up, it cleanses you. If you resist, if you refuse the chastening, the chastisement of the law, of the Word, see, it's doing the same work as the law, but it brings you back to Christ and say, Lord, I want to serve you. Okay, do you really need what you want there? No. And you're free. You want to control whatever's there producing pleasure. And once the Lord frees you from that possession, because it's controlling you, you're free. You've got a clear mind. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power. We want power over others. We want power over the world. No, it's power over ourselves. We have power over self. Humble and deny and die to yourself. You have now power over self, and it can only happen through Christ. And he gives you a clear mind. Now you're not like that drunk on the gutter. I'm okay. You know, I just need some more drug. This is all the commercials today. Drugs, drugs, fun, entertainment. Dopamine, dopamine, dopamine. And you're clear of that. It's not that God's against pleasure. It doesn't control you anymore. When you can want to control it, it controls you. And you're no longer wanting to control it because you're in love with the Lord. You're saying, hey, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Dad, what chores you got for me to do today? Is that so abnormal? That is. The flesh is never going to say, get up in the morning, hey, Dad, what chores do you have for me to do today? That's the Spirit of God. That's the life of Christ. Dad, you gave me these men. You know, I've been faithful to you, you know, in raising them up. John 17. It's constantly Jesus going to Father, asking him for instructions for the day. And by the way, Dad, if I do it wrong, if I go in the wrong direction, chasten me. Stop me. Direct my steps. That's not our flesh. Nor our flesh hates that. And so the moment psychology came in and asked, anybody ask you how you feel today? You're in the dialectic world. Because it's going to lead to your feelings, and that's your opinion, because your opinions always are you thinking through your feelings or the feelings of others. And when you're thinking about the feelings of others, you're already thinking about your feelings, what you can get out of them to satisfy your own feelings. And you're in the flesh. The law of the flesh rules your life. And you talk about Jesus Christ all day long, but you're lying to yourself. So now there's the condition, there's the antithesis, there's the tension that you and I have. And it began, according to social psychology, to Marx and Freud, it began the first time the child's chasing the drug, you know, something's entertaining in the room, he's got his hand on the toy, and he's not in love with the toy, he's in love with the dopamine, the toy's stimulating. The environment stimulating dopamine, the gratifying object. And then Dad comes along and gives him a law. Put it up. Do this. Don't do that. Now, we have antithesis. According to the dialectic process, you keep the dopamine flowing. In the workplace, you got to entertain the workers. And Jean Bruner, these Marxists, Herbert Marcuse, they realize, okay, work is key. We got to keep people working, but Dad says go do it and it's not fun, so put aside your dopamine and attend to the work, and maybe you'll get dopamine from doing a good job, see? But your dopamine is now in pleasing your father. Freud called that a substitute gratification. The real gratification is if you're doing it for yourself, but you're doing it for him. And therefore, the only way you can liberate a person is to get them off of their love of the father, the substitute gratification, and get them on the real thing that's stimulating it. And that's the object in the environment. That's the carnality of the world. See, to set your mind again on the things of the world rather than upon the Lord. It's anathema. It's an enemy of the gospel. But it comes in as the gospel. It comes in. It can subtly come in because as you are ministering in the fellowship, you're taking care of people's needs, and you get feedback from that. You get that, oh, thank you, you know, the appreciation. But you can't let that appreciation become the foundation, because if you do, if you let the approval of men, because you've blessed them, become your foundation, there are times you have to reprove a brother or sister in the Lord, and you're not going to get that approval. Oh, thank you. I really needed to have you stop me from doing what I want to do today. No, you're going to get that. I hate you. So you're not going to have a dopamine moment. And so that's why you got to get off of it. You got to get off the drug. You do have it. There's nothing wrong with the smell of fresh baked bread. There's nothing wrong with sunsets. There's nothing wrong with the things that you, or even a compliment or an encouragement. It's when that becomes your foundation for right and wrong. And so that, it lies within. The law of the flesh is in the fellowship. It's in you. You can't get rid of it. It's just made controlled by God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, you'll fulfill the Spirit. You walk in the flesh, you'll fulfill the laws of the flesh. And so there's the antithesis. There's the daily conflict. And that's why Satan could do what he did in Genesis 3:1-6.